I said the Lord is good. If you believe, you give me an amen.
Amen.
I know you've been standing for a while, so just from your seats, let's take our declarations, the incantations we do before we start every serious thing in the spirit. All right, you know. Let me tell you, in this life, yesterday I was with one of my friends, and I was describing one man. He said, that man is in the cult. I felt like I said, oh boy, every man must join one. Listen, let me just advise you. You can't just be walking around life recklessly, exposed spiritually, no protection, nothing. You now see a man that's in Ogboni, you say, can you imagine he's in Ogboni? Listen, the only reason why I'm not in Ogboni is that it's inferior to what I have. This life, when people are using, you need protection. Let's tell ourselves the truth. Some people be happy, somebody say the man is in the cult. Listen, if you never join cult, you never jam. It's the cult you will join, that's the issue. What we are preaching, life is spiritual. You can't tackle it from a syringe and needle level. You cannot tackle life from this arm of flesh. The Bible says it itself, that the arm of flesh will fail you. The man operating in the flesh is inferior to a man who is operating by a bad spirit. The only thing that is safe is to get into the real thing. Are you getting my point?
Yes,
the reason why an Ogboni man cannot entice me or threaten me, he wasn't even there. There's nobody that has eyes in the spirit that will see me and want to issue a threat. Yes, power pass power. It's not a joke. Oh God, let me talk about power. In the West, they have different kinds of, that's traditional occultic power. They have different types. They have the one you will tie under your belt, the application, some amulets is under your shirt, nobody knows it's there. Oh, just by the way, one day one of our brothers said he saw this. You know these boys who do 419? He said the boy got a call. He said this was in Benin. The guy stopped, came out from his car, put a tortoise on the ground and put a foot on it to take the call. This really happened. This is not a joke. The man put tortoise down, put his foot on it to take his call. That is whatever I tell you, you will hear. So there's tortoise. Are you getting my voice? There's toddler application. One man, you know what they call Oba, the king of one of the big towns in the West there. Once he was rushed to the hospital because he had an attack. They thought it was medical. He died from that attack, but he said it was a spiritual attack. And I heard something, somebody told me about it. That what he said was that they caught him like unawares, like before he could get into his room. So the man felt very bad. He died from that attack. So there are all kinds of ones. I'm going somewhere. The heaviest, from what I know, the most potent is the one we call Ajesara. You know what it means? It's a Yoruba word that means, I have eaten it, I have swallowed it. It's in my body. So I don't have to get into my room. I don't remove it when I want to bathe. So you have 5 minutes of my bathing period to catch me. I have eaten it. I have swallowed it. If you strip me naked, it's working. Amen?
Amen.
Now I'm going somewhere. Do you know why I like Christ Jesus? I have eaten him. I have swallowed him. His blood is flowing through my system.
Yes.
On top of that, I dwell permanently in the Father. My life is hidden with Christ in God. There is nowhere I can be, there's no how you can separate me from him. That is why I don't need to carry anything. I don't even have to go with my anointing oil. I don't have to go with my mantle. If there is no how, there is nothing that spoils it. You know, the traditional one, they say this one, woman can't touch. This one, water must not touch. This one, it requires this amount of sacrifice on a daily basis. I don't have any of those problems. If I wake up in the morning and say, that's Thanksgiving. Are you getting my point?
Yes, sir.
Hey, I don't want to digress from my message. I meditated the other day, and I realized that, you know what God was saying to Israel? You only eat things that can be offered to me as sacrifice. When Israel said, when God said some things were clean and some things were unclean, the unclean things were the things you couldn't offer to God. And even the Israelites were not allowed to eat them. You know what it means? I'll tell you. If I'm eating food, it's an offering to God. I eat offering all the, you see the, I don't know why do you want to join another cult apart from my own? In which the normal food I eat, bread is an occultic offering. Water is working. Meat, rice, beans. I am constantly being fired. I'm always eating dangerous things. If you give me sweet and I say, Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus, it's part of the cultic operation.
Yeah.
Nothing shall by any means, if you poison food and you just give me, say, eat, it will soon die. I will say, Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus. The angels will separate it. This is poison. Give to back to sender. The Lord is good. What God just says all the time is simple. Let this word not depart from your mouth. Let's take our declaration as we start the teaching of the word of God today. Now, please, if you are coming for the first time, just share with somebody. Somebody beside you will have it on a piece of paper on his device. If he doesn't have it, then it's in his mind. Then read his mind as his... Are you getting what I'm saying? All right, 1, 2, let's go. Now I declare that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And I am being filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to His word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area. And it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I said amen.
Amen.
Okay, let's go on to talking about the pursuit and the use of faith. Let's look at it again. I would like us to take our text of scripture today from the book of Romans, chapter 10. The book of Romans, chapter 10. Last time I spoke about how faith flows and the easiest way to get it. I've emphasized to us that faith is a substance. In fact, when the Bible uses the word spirit and doesn't qualify it, that's what it means. That this is a, like now, if physically, this is a material thing. In the realm of the spirit, what they call things is spirit. What is that made of? You say it's steel, it's metal, you know, or it's mud, it's clay, it's leather. Yeah, you getting my point? These are material things. But in the realm of the spirit, all of them are called spirit. So if you want to see what an angel is built up of, he's built up of spirit. Are you getting my point? It's a spiritually tangible substance. So in the same manner, just like you have wood, you have cotton, you have stuff like that, and you have water, water flows. In the realm of the spirit, faith is like water. Faith is a substance that flows. Faith is a substance you mix with things. Faith is a spiritual substance that activates the word of God to make it work in somebody's life. If God sends a word, that word does not work. It doesn't do anything until somebody hears it and mixes it with faith in his heart. Then what it produces is the activity of the word of God. Very important. So if God has given promises, those promises don't come to pass automatically until they are mixed with faith. And that's why we are talking about it. Because sometimes we often misinterpret what's going on, thinking that God is not faithful or that God is not doing what he promised that he would do. When he's saying that, no, that's not what is happening. What is really happening is that the word I preached, the promise I gave, is not being activated by faith. And as we are going on, we'll see how to activate things by faith. Are you getting my point? And that's why we're talking about the pursuit and the use of faith. All right? Now, so we've been looking at how to get that faith. So how do we get it? We say it's very important. But how do we get it? We know that faith must be acquired. We know it can be depleted. And I've talked about it again and again, some of the signs of depletion of faith. If you want to know that your faith is low, watch how you start disobeying the commandments of God. That's how you know your faith is low. I said to us last time, God never said, obey my commandments. No. What he said is two things. One, pay attention. Two, believe. Pay attention, believe. If you do those two things, obedience, all right, will result automatically from your heart. If you find yourself disobeying the word of God all the time, it is that faith is low. That is a sign that faith is low. If everything you are doing is failing, it's a sign that faith is low. If every time, all right, every day you have this, oh, my body is paining me, tomorrow my head is aching, the other day I injured my back, then this one, you know, my chest, one sickness after the other, every time, it's a sign that faith is low. Are you getting my point? So you don't, this is a mistake a lot of Christians make, this is the wrong teaching that we engage in as believers, especially in our country of today. We start saying, who is pursuing me? Nobody is pursuing you. Are you getting my point? Listen, there are many gems out there in life, but they don't affect you because your immune system is intact. Are you getting my point? So you don't, the enemies are not being manufactured now. If your immune system is intact, even if the new gems come in, you will tackle them. So it's not who is pursuing you. It is that you just need to crank up your faith. You need to get it active. You need to fill up on it again. And that's what we're talking about. So how do I get that faith? How do I fill it up? That's what I'm trying to address. Let's read from that book of Romans chapter 10 as our text scripture for today. There's a long story there. We just want to pick it from a particular point so that we can understand, so we can use it to explain what we're talking about today. The break in my Bible is around verse 5. So I'll start from verse 5, but I will jump here and there so as to save time. It said, for Moses wrote that the man who practices the righteousness, which is based on the law, shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. This is how it works. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Verse 8 says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him up from the dead, you will be saved. He said, verse 10, for with the heart a person believes, producing righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. In this, he said, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all those who call on him. Now, in verse 14, he now says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Please notice that. How will they preach unless they are sent? He now says in verse 16, however, they did not all heed the good news. That is, some heard, to some a preacher was sent, but they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, who has believed our report? All right, in verse 17, it says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now, please note this is very important. Just put a finger there. Let's quickly read from the other portion of the Bible, the book of Ephesians chapter 4. I want to just read these few things to commence my teaching for today. The book of Ephesians chapter 4. We'll just go straight to verse 7. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, in verse 11, he says, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service or work of ministry, to building up the body of Christ until we all attain, he says, the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Let me stop here because we are trying not to take too much time. You will see the reason why I read this in a moment, but I just remember one more scripture. And now let's read that one, and then I can now start talking. The book of Romans, again, let's just go back briefly to chapter 1. There's something I want you to see here. Paul was greeting the Romans. He was greeting the church in Rome. He said, first, verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, who I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now, at last by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gifts to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you, while among you, each of you by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Let me stop here. The Lord is good. I think I've read enough to make reference to as I speak. Now, how does faith come? I am going to start my exposition today by explaining that word, that expression again. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You will notice in that context that he said, that's verse 16, that many people heard, but it did not profit them. He was talking about how would they believe if they have not been preached to. He said, but many heard, it did not profit them. And I said, so then, it is not just the hearing. It is hearing with faith. There's another scripture like that. So he said, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. That expression is very interesting. In English language, it's unique to Christians to say hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. It doesn't make any grammatical sense. It does not. How do you say faith comes by hearing and hearing comes by the word of Christ? Are you getting my point? If you look at it well, it doesn't make much sense. And I thought about it extensively. And there may be many explanations, but there's one that the Lord helped me to see many years ago, which I wrote in my book, Great Faith Can Be Yours, which I want to encourage you to go and read again. It's available from our website, pastor.ng, for free download. A very small PDF file, but it's a complete book, all right? I don't think it's up to 2 megabytes. Drop it into your device and read it. Now, in that, I explain what I'm about to explain here again this evening. What does it mean to say faith comes by hearing and hearing? Now, what happens is that we often break it, and most Bibles do that. They put a comma after the first hearing, and then, but don't forget, all right? The Greek does not have punctuation marks. It writes no break, no jam, nothing, just they go. That's how Greek writes. Are you getting my point? It's English language that starts putting punctuation marks and all of that. So when people are translating the Bible, they have to be careful to insert punctuation marks where they think it's appropriate as they understand it. And I personally believe it does not fit in that particular place. And my reason is because of that hearing and hearing thing. I think hearing and hearing should be tied together as a particular kind of hearing that Paul was talking about. Now, one of the words I want to emphasize on again today is the word diligence, which we've talked about in our school of prayer. When we're talking about how to overcome sin, we say the reason why the word does not work is because there is no diligent application. And I'm convinced about it again that if Christians apply diligence, all right, in applying the word of God to things, if they apply diligence in activating spiritual principles in their lives, they will see the result that God promised. The problem is that lack of diligence. I mean, many of us preachers, in trying to get people, it's good for evangelism. But let me tell you something, you don't preach immediate results to Christians. You can preach, come, I lay hands on you and you will be well. It is okay when you are doing evangelism. But when it comes to Christians, laying out of hands and instant healing works, but not all the time. But whether it works like that or it doesn't, you must teach Christians to be persistent, to hold on tenaciously to the word of God until that which is promised manifests. Are you getting my point here? Listen, that's one thing about Christianity. That tenacity of faith is what God wants us to learn. And that is one thing we don't often, all right? You know, I say it all the time, please, I'm hoping I don't sound critical as if this man criticizes people. No. I'm not happy when God said it like this. You heal the hearts of the daughters of my people slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. God doesn't promise something, you promise it. And that makes people's hearts fail. I have seen people who are resistant to giving to the gospel simply because somebody made promises to them before, which God did not make. And then when those things did not come to pass, anytime they hear preachers talk about money, they are resistant. Anytime they hear preachers, somebody encouraging people to give, their hearts are hardened. Why? Because the early parts of their life when they were learning giving, somebody told them, once you give 10,000 naira, tomorrow God is going to give you a million. Once you give 500,000 naira, in fact, if God does not bless you in 2 weeks, come back and see me, I will refund your money. And people will step out on such things, and you and I know, 99% of the times, they get no results. A 1% of them may get results either because of pure coincidence. What I mean by coincidence is that something else is happening in their life at that particular point in time, so it happens to coincide with this. Or because God just looked and said, show mercy to that little boy. Show mercy to that little girl. All right? And then the fellow gets results. Unfortunately, we take just that one person and put him up as a poster child that this thing works. When in actual fact, it does not work. It does not work. Just giving one offering and expecting an instant miracle is not at all Christianity. These are exceptions to the rule. They are not the rule. In Christianity, God wants us to be persistent. It's called godliness with contentment, which means when I give, I just give. I am not, if I have a need, I make a request. When I want to give, I just give. I do not say I need a million, God take 10,000. I do not say I need 100,000, God take 1,000 naira. And then God will you multiply it. There is no such promise in the scriptures. All right? You do not, listen, why am I preaching this again? Is there somebody new here? Everybody here understands this now? Listen, with God, if you want to give, give. It is a spiritual crime to tie a request to your gift. That's a new expression, I like it. It's spiritually criminal to claim you are giving something to God when actually it's what you want to get that you are activating. You are not a good person. You are selfish. You have no interest of God or the person you are giving to at heart. You are only thinking of yourself. You are a manipulative person who is using spiritual things to manipulate for his own personal gain. You are not a giver. When a giver releases money, the money is gone. It's called godliness and contentment. When a Christian needs something, he, she understands that God is my father. Are you getting my point? So I can approach him and collect from him. I never release so I can collect. It's a terrible doctrine which permeated Christianity, which does not allow people really get true results in many parts of their lives. Because Christianity is a doctrine of doggedness. It's in Christianity, determination and commitment. Total sellout is what we are dealing with. Are you getting my point? That is, I just hold on to the word of God. And I said, this is my own. You know, there was a time Jesus offended everybody. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, are you guys not going to? He said, to whom shall we go? That's Christianity. That I have come to Christ, I am not going anywhere else. I don't make bargains with my God. It is ungodly for a Christian to bargain with God. You are too small, you are too inconsequential, you are too tiny to initiate any bargain with him. What God does is give you something, take it or leave it. He is the God of the universe. You were not alive when Jesus came to die for you. He doesn't negotiate with people. There is nothing like, you will do this, I will do that. That's an insult to his throne. You don't come near him and say, Lord, when I do this, you will do that. God says, I am not doing it. I will take everything you have and I will kill you on top of it and nothing will happen. Why? Because I am God. And I have a legal right to it. I'm not even wielding or abusing my power. I have that legal right. You have sinned enough to die 10,000 times. If I keep you alive for one day, I own that life. To make it worse for you. You woke up one day and said you gave your life to Christ. What does it mean to give somebody something? I have collected it. Are you getting my point? It's my own. That is Christianity. Christianity does not make deals. I hear Christians say, I have made a covenant with God. I have made a bargain with God. I have told God he will do this, I will do that. When I hear it, I shake my head. Let me say something to you. You cannot make a covenant with God. I know it's popular in Christianity to say it, but I want to tell you today, you can't. Let me advise you ahead of time. Don't make God promises. That one is personal advice. The other one was statement of fact. You don't have the ability to make any covenant with him. My own personal advice is don't make him promises. It's my personal advice. You say, what do you mean? I'll tell you. If something is wrong and you were doing it, confess and say you are sorry and ask for power to walk, all right, according to that which is written. That is not really a promise. That is just, that's Christianity, to walk righteously. Now, when you start making promises, whether you realize it or not, implicit in that is your own energy. And that thing will always fail you. God, I promise you, every day I will speak to two people. Then one day he drops his arad, I say, speak to the saint. You may say, but there are no people here. No, it's a promise. Every day, two people. There are no people. That's your problem. Go and find them. Sounds funny, but Christians don't know it. When it comes to God, avoid making promises. Just have desires. You know what they call desires? You can promise human beings things. That's with God. No, really. With God, you yield. What did I say? It's not promise something. You yield totally. That's what I want Christians to understand. This promising is inferior to yielding. I am preaching total commitment, total yielding. That's what I'm saying. You can say, okay, God, I promise I'll give you 5,000 naira every other week. And he comes tomorrow and says, oh boy, I do all this sharing of money as if I'm begging. I don't like it. How much is there? He said, Lord, it's 150,000. Give me everything. That's what I call yielding. You know, I'm going to say something. It will offend some people. But I have realized that in this my life, I have to trim down those who are following me by creating a lot of offense. So those who are not interested, they can go. Something happened a few days ago, and with a renewed anger, I got angry with the doctrine of tithing. That doctrine is wrong. It's not scriptural. It's not based upon the teaching of the scriptures. If you read it well, you will discover Peter did not teach it. Paul did not teach it. James did not teach it. Even Jesus did not teach it at one moment. I'm not talking about how we arrived at it. I'll tell you why I'm just angry. First, those few scriptures you quote, please go and read my... I've discussed it before. I don't have time now to analyze all of them. What I can just tell you is this. There's this argument that's funny that people bring up all the time. Tithing was before the law. Some say it was under the law. Now, this is a true statement. That when Jesus spoke, he said, you are dealing with matters of the law. He said, this you should have done without neglecting what? The weightier matters, complete it for me, of the law. So Jesus was talking about things of the law. So it's clear. There's no point arguing it. The next argument is that it was before the law. True. I don't disagree with that. The only problem I have is that people use the fact that somebody tithed before the law and they start practicing tithing under the law. The way we preach it is the law type, the law version. The type before the law is not what we preach. The type before the law was done by Abraham. We have a record that he did it only once. It was spontaneous. He was going on the way. He saw Melchizedek and he tapped his pocket and said, this is what I have on me. And in case you did not know, 10% was regular taxation system of the whole system at that time. It was not a special revelation. What was special in Abraham was that he gave it to Melchizedek. The 10% was normal. It was common. It was common. It was not a revelation from above. Nothing. Listen to me. I will not lie to you. Go and check this thing out. I am not telling you a lie. What was unique was that he gave to Melchizedek. If you go and check it, what will have happened at such times is, if you are passing through, let us assume as an example, Abakaliki is a kingdom. No. Assuming that we are coming from Abakaliki, Enugu is a kingdom. And we went to Oka to go and fight. That battle was in Oka. Are you getting my point? On our way back, if we pass through the kingdom of Enugu, going back to Abakaliki where we came from, we'll be going through a man's territory, a ruler. So naturally, we have to stop and pay homage. And the homage was 10% of what we had on us. It was not new to Abraham. Men did it the day before him. They did it the day after him. It was a common taxation system and the way you honored people at that time. Why did God talk about it concerning Abraham? I'll tell you. Because when he was, like now, we are passing now. Assuming we'll get to Enugu. We go to the Igwe of Enugu and say, we are Abraham and his friends. We are coming back from war. Thank you for safe passage through your land. We brought you gifts of honor. We have 1,000 heads of cattle. We tell the men, drop 100. We honor the man of the land. Then Abraham turned. As he's passing through, he saw a priest of God. I said, we can't pass him without honoring him the way he honored the kings. So he stopped and honored the priest of God. Are you getting my point? Which in Melchizedek's case, he was both a ruler and a priest. But I just broke it into two now to let you know why it was significant. That is, when Abraham did that, you know what he was saying? I am not just thanking a human ruler. I am thanking the God of heaven. That's why it was spontaneous. You say, why are you angry, Banky? This is just teaching now, all right? Now, before I get to why I'm angry. Now, this is what happens. We established that Abraham tithed under the law, before the law. Then when we now want to practice it, we now take the codes from tithing under the law. Say, every time you earn, you will take a portion and keep and take to your local church, which we call the storehouse. That one is a modern fabrication. There's no thinking pastor that would disagree with that. It's a modern fabrication. What we call the storehouse now has never existed in the scriptures. The first churches did not see themselves as a storehouse. You are wondering what I'm talking about. I'm not here to tell Christians not to give. I want you to understand how to give. In the storehouse in Israel, the money was used for three things. Take care of the priests, take care of the widows, take care of the strangers. Essentially, take care of those who didn't have. It was not used for any other thing. You see why I'm angry in a moment. So, in the where the storehouse began was not Abraham. Forget all of that thing. With Abraham, there was no storehouse. He stumbled into a priest and he said to God, thank you. In my culture, how do we say thank you? We give 10% of what we have. Are you getting my point? Abraham's tithe, we don't discuss what he did with the 90%. Have you noticed we are very clever? Because if we did, nobody would follow Abraham's tithe. We'll have taken 90% of what we earned and given back to our bosses. That lets you say you made us rich. But we don't do that. What does that tell you? We are not doing Abraham thing. Abraham was not calculating anything on the monthly basis. What did Abraham do? You see, it has to do with my message today. Abraham showed honor. That's what he did. It was not mechanical. You see where I'm going? Why was I angry? Let's not get back to my anger. Remember my anger. Something happened over the last 1 week or two. My wife and I, we chat, we talk a lot. And I told her one morning, I said, I'm angry. I said, why? I said, I've noticed something. I've seen mean people. They call mean. They won't help the needy. They will see a man of God. He has to feed his family. The only job he does is this preaching. And they say, man, that man, they try. And they will walk past him. Abraham would not have walked past him. I hope you are getting my point. No, Abraham would not have walked past him. I talked with my brother, Pastor Courage, who pastors in Sokoto. One day, he and I had to settle down and discuss. And I told him, man of God, you have to do this thing. Set up a small, unit. Many of you here, you've given money to that because I told you about it. Because he'll tell you about missionaries, people who work in the north. They don't have private jets. They don't have anything like that. They've labored in the corners that you don't know exist. Many of them have been killed preaching the gospel of Christ. Many of them, their children, they get admission to go into university. They cannot pay. But we sit down wickedly and feel righteous because we have calculated one accursed 10% and handed it to where I don't know. I chose my words carefully. We have used it to harden our hearts. We are hard. Hard. After I paid God his portion, this 90%, please, me and my family, we have to manage. That is not Abraham's tithe. Abraham is embarrassed to see Melchizedek come and his children have not eaten. And he says, I have already calculated the normal 10%. Which one remains again? The one we practice is the one under the law. The real spirit of giving is what Abraham did. It is just that he happened to have used 10%, which is not spiritual, I've told you. That 10%, there was nothing spiritual about it. What was spiritual was Abraham was a man who honored the presence of that priest of God. For us today, it has many connotations. There was one woman in the scriptures like that. We call her the Shunammite woman. She tithed like Abraham. Anytime Melchizedek will be passing, she will call unto Melchizedek and say, sir, there is food. After your meeting, come over to our house. You know that big house on the mountain? It's my husband's own. That's where I'm queen. I have a banquet prepared for you and your men. And Melchizedek will pass by. You remember who Melchizedek is in this context? Who's that? Elisha, thank you. And this is how Melchizedek will go there and sit down and eat. And he will be refreshed and he will leave. Then she wasn't sure of where Melchizedek was staying. So she turned to her husband, which is why I'm telling the story. She said, I perceive that this man that passes before us every day is a holy man of God. Why do we let his holiness find where to stay when God has blessed us like this? Why don't we build him a special guest house? The husband said, no problem. Madam, if that's the way you want it. They called the contractors, they built it. And said, sir, here are the keys. Anytime you come by, you don't need permission. The guest house is yours. This woman was so nice to Elisha, our own Melchizedek right now. And this is another thing Christians must learn. And in all of that, she desired nothing. Yeah. We cut our tithe hoping that when wahala come, I will hold his trouser. I will say to him, did that just change you anywhere? I even paid 500 naira extra just in case the banks don't, you know, so that by the time, you know, they deduct this interbank transfer. God, see, why are my children sick? And God will say, if your children are sick, find the scripture and activate a promise. Don't argue with me. Take a rod, lift it up, and split this sea, and stop coming to be making noise. We do our own so-called tithing, hoping that we'll have bought protection. That, again, is unscriptural. It's unchristian. It does not have the spirit of Christ. That woman, we should learn from her. She did all of this with nothing in mind. How do I know? Because one day, Elisha was so overwhelmed with gratitude. He said, all these years we've been walking around, nobody has honored us like this. What can we do for her? So they called her and presented all the common, you know, prayer points. Which one do you want to do? Or want us to do? To ask God for? Or ask human beings to do for you? And the woman said what? Nothing. Why? If it's money, do I look like I'm looking for money? Look around. What about protection? Let the soldiers guard your house. He said, I live amongst my people. I used that to prove that she didn't want anything. It was not a prayer request she was planning for. She just wanted to honor Melchizedek like Abraham did. It was Elisha that now started the whole prayer thing. When Gehazi said, she doesn't have a son. Elisha said, that's not a problem. Are you getting my point? She did not even desire it because I don't have time to explain it further. But look at it. The woman did what she did. Until you are ready to give like that, you are not yet saved in that area. Until you are ready to give and just, I've done it. What do you want? Nothing. That was the right thing to do. How can a holy man of God be passing like this every day? You know, I digress into all of this when I realize that Christians, they lose that tenacity, that determination to just do right. We end up doing things sporadically when we have a need. We preachers often try to persuade Christians to do things because of this emergency need they have. I will start making promises of sudden breakthrough when God did not promise such thing. God said to Abraham, walk before me and be what? Perfect. What was he saying? Your walk is a training in perfection. There's no hurry. He didn't tell Abraham, give me something. The time God demanded something of Abraham, it was after, if I may use the calculation of somebody like, I used to say it was about 40 years afterwards. But when I listened to David Paulson, he said no. It was 55 years afterwards. Why? Because I assumed that Isaac was a teenager. The man said no. Isaac was 30 when he was sacrificed. I heard that for the first time from David Paulson. And when David Paulson talks, please be silent before you say, I don't go agree. I have your own proof. These are men that have 5,000 books in their libraries. When he wants to teach on a particular point, he will give you 16 different viewpoints first. Because he has read what everybody has to say about it. So when the man says, now it doesn't mean that it's everything that he says is right. I mean, no human is 100% correct, all right? But when he makes his point like that, you are careful before you speak. He said Isaac was between 30 and 40 years of age. That's the way he calculated it. Many of us say, how can a man like that agree to be killed? Listen, Boko Haram people are getting killed deliberately. ISIS people are getting killed deliberately. Soldiers, don't they get killed? No, answer. They see bullets flying, they go there, knowing that less than half of us will come back alive. They are soldiers. In the same manner, Isaac was not raised up to ever disagree with Abraham. If he says Isaac lie down there, Isaac would have laid down there nicely. And he sees the knife going up. I don't know what that is up to. That's it. I pray you will be, oh God in heaven, I pray we will be like that with God. The way God behaves. We have to learn to trust him. Honestly, what I pray to the Lord about all the time is, God, let me just be sure that I am not using ignorance or disobedience to spoil anything you are doing in my life. Beyond that, anything you want, no problem. I literally prayed once. Literally, I said to the Lord, if you want me to be poor in this life, I honestly mean it. I have no problem with it. The only thing I prayed to him that time was that, if that's the way you want it, can I make a request? I don't want to have a wife. That was the only thing I asked him. I didn't say, God, no, no, no. I said, Lord, if that's the way you want it, I just have one request. Don't give me a wife. You know, that Pauline ministry, let's do it. I'm not kidding. I prayed that prayer. So when you hear me quote Isaiah 66 verse 12, behold, I will cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river. It wasn't out of desire. It's a discovery. Back to the point I was making. Listen. God said to Abraham, walk before me and be what? Perfect. Before he asked Abraham for Isaac. But if I go with David Paulson's suggestion, then that was at least 55 years after Abraham had been walking with him. Except you are ready to walk with God, faith will not come to your heart. That's actually the message. You know, I started by saying, what is hearing by hearing? All of this, my talk, is to get to the hearing by hearing thing. What is hearing by hearing? It's just to let us know there are two types of hearing. There are those who are hearers only. James talked about them. He said, be doers of the word and not hearers only. The first kind of hearing is the hearing only. What does it mean? Let me say something to you. James said, be doers of the word. I believe that those that James called the doers of the word, there are two types of hearers. There are the hearers only, and the hearing and hearing people, which are the ones James called the doers of the word. Let me say something about a doer of the word. You are not a doer because you do. You do because you are a doer. Do you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
There is nothing you do now that makes you a human being. I hope you get my point.
Yeah.
You talk does not make you a human being. You walk the way you do does not make you a human being. You look the way you do doesn't make you a human being. All of those things happen to you because you are a human being. Being human was first. All these other things are the expressions of the humanness of your nature. So that if today you strip yourself naked and you start rolling on the ground outside, what are we going to say? He has gone mad. We will not say, oh, we thought it was a human being. We didn't know it was a snake. Are you getting my point? We won't say like that. If tomorrow you remove your clothes, you wear man-made clothing, and you dive into the ocean, we won't say, hey, you mean this boy was a mummy man? No, we just say, he's acting. So he has learned to swim. Who taught him to swim? Is he scuba diving? He's going to drown, no? He hasn't come up since. It won't cross our minds to think you are fish. Why? The humanness of your nature was established first. In the same manner, a doer is not decided because he's doing. A doer is a nature, it's a decision, it's a mindset, it's a lifestyle that you have. So that even if you are sleeping, we'll say, oh, a doer is sleeping. Even though he's not doing anything. We don't say he's not a doer because he's not doing anything anymore. No, it's a nature somebody has. In the same manner, there are those who are hearers. We're not talking about them. We want to talk more about the doer people. So a doer is a conversion state. That is, you get converted from being a hearer to being a doer. Now, a doer must hear first for him to have something to do. So James said, at that hearing stage, you can't tell who is who. Everybody's what? Hearing. So James said, make sure you are not one of those hearers, but make sure you are a doer. If you are not a doer, coming to church is deceiving yourself. Who is a doer? I'm still talking about that. Back to hearing. Now, I've already established something. A hearer, you understand my point, is the doer. It's the same thing. So when they say hearing and hearing, let's go back to that. When the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing, this was what Paul was explaining. In the scriptures, anytime you see something stated twice like that, it is to tell you the gravity of the seriousness. For example, Jesus will say, verily, verily, I say unto you. He doesn't say, verily, I say unto you. It is verily, verily. Literally, it means, amen, amen. That's the literal Greek. Established, established. It is so, what I'm about to say unto you. In the scriptures, I mean, the best way we understand it is when Joseph interpreted a dream for Pharaoh. The dream came twice in two different forms. And what did Joseph say? It's an indication of how serious the matter is. So it means this thing is starting immediately. When Paul said, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. He wasn't saying faith comes by hearing, comma, and then hearing. It is a type of hearing called hearing. Again, we read that from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28. Don't open to it. God said, if you shall diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Now, Derek Prince taught me this. I was listening to his message. He said the literal Hebrew is this. If you shall listen, listening. The literal Hebrew says, if you shall listen, listening. Now, of course, that doesn't make sense in English. That's why you hear all of this, diligently hearken, diligently obey. There was one translation I checked the other day. I didn't call my computer. I quickly checked it. I don't have it here. I think it's Bible in Basic English. And that one says, if you shall pay full attention to these words that you are hearing today. Now, I'm not even got any issue here. The literal Hebrew is this. If you shall listen, listening. That's how the Hebrew man emphasizes seriousness. So when Jesus wants to speak, you say, verily, verily, I say unto you. That is like saying, I swear by Almighty God, what I'm saying unto you is true. So when he says, hearing, hearing, what was he talking about? Some heard, he said in verse 16, but he didn't help them. Why? Because they were not hearing with a kind of seriousness. Please get my point. I said all of this by trying to bring out an issue here. That if you are not ready to walk with God fully, you are not ready to receive the outpouring of faith. I've said to us before, faith is not a technique. You cannot learn the principles of faith. As per, this is how to say it, this is how to do it, this is how to talk, this is not how to talk. Don't say like this, pray like this, face this direction. Watch your mouth. Those things are manifestations when faith is in there. If you can do all of, it's possible, you can do all of those things and faith is not in the heart. Why? Faith has to be poured into your heart by God. Faith is not something you learn how to get without him. No. Faith is a manifestation of divine life. I said something last time. That listen, there is no, it is not as if unbelievers can use these principles and get, there is no faith if it's not faith in God. Every other forms of faith are counterfeit. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. So it's not a technique. God has to pour it into you. And who does he pour it into? That's the question. He said faith comes only to the hearing hearers. Faith comes only to the hearing hearers. Who are the hearing hearers? That's what James called the doers. Like I said, it's not that they are doing the word. No. It is that they are so committed to the word. Are you getting my point? The word is their life. That is what makes them do it. They are committed. That is, it's about commitment. Like I said something earlier, it's a conversion state. It's like when you say you give your life to Christ, which means that after today, it is what Jesus says that I will do. He hasn't said anything, I've not done anything. But I'm in a state of heart that says, from today, it is what Jesus says that I will do. That is the doer of the word. It is not just that he has done something. He has put himself, she has put herself in a place now that I am fully committed to this word. That was what Paul was referring to when he said faith comes by hearing and hearing. What does it mean? It is a man, the woman that comes with a hearing ear. That's why he'll say, if that has an ear, let him do what?
Hear.
Let him hear. Now, everybody's hearing that to be able to decide they have an ear or they don't have an ear. What he was trying to say is that the word can go out to everybody. Everybody hears it the first time. But then, there is a second level of hearing which is determined by prior commitment to whatever God will say. This one does not judge, does it make sense or does it make sense? Say, no, how do I adapt myself to it? It's a heart attitude. That is a person that faith is poured into the heart. I said earlier, faith is different from knowledge. You can know the scripture from Genesis to Revelation, know all the scriptures, for example, about divine health. You know all of them, you recite them. It doesn't mean you have faith. The only thing knowledge does for the doer or the hearing hearer, are you getting my point? The double hearer. What knowledge does is that he prepares that heart to be able to receive the spirit of faith, which only God pours in. What am I saying? God can't pour faith into your heart until he sees total commitment to that word from you. That's what I'm saying. It's an attitude. When it's a hearing and hearing, again, it's not the number of times you have heard. Because when we were in school, then we used to interpret that faith comes by repeated hearing. You hear it until faith comes. No. No. Hearing and hearing, it can be one time you heard. But if you are committed to something, it is not likely to be once you hear it. I don't know whether you are getting my point. But you see, it is not the mechanical, let me hear it again and again. I hear it again and again because I'm what? Committed to it. Let me give you an example. Practical. Assume somebody has a high blood pressure and he goes to the clinic. The doctor, after deciding that this fellow needs to be treated, gives the fellow a particular kind of drug. And they're checking the blood pressure regularly. They're trying to attain something like 120 over 70, 80 to be happy. Assuming the man goes back to clinic one day and the blood pressure is 160 over 110. The doctor is a bit worried. So he says, have you been taking your drug? Now, I'm going to make this very simple, right? So if you're a doctor there, don't be thinking that, oh, God, something can be different from that. No, let's not go to the technicality. I want to make things very simple. Assuming the fellow's blood pressure is not getting worse, it's just normal. That this is just the same level. So the doctor now says, today is 160 over 110. Have you been taking your drugs regularly? The man says, yes. The one I gave you last time. Oh, say, oh, no, sir. That one you gave me last time, you know, you told me this particular brand. They didn't have it in the pharmacy here. So when I left, I took your prescription to another pharmacy. And the pharmacist told me that he has another type, the same drug, but another company. That's the one I bought. So the doctor's antennas goes up. Pim. The same drug, another company. It happens a lot, all right? It's normal, not no big deal. But let me see. Then he sees that pack and says, I don't recognize the name of this company. Please, can you go back to our own pharmacy? Tell the pharmacist there to give you the one we use here. I'm not disagreeing with your own pharmacist, though. It's just that this company, I don't know them. Maybe the drug is not so good. I'm trying to bring us a picture here. You will see all the discussion is on that drug. Why? They have absolute faith in it. It's not crossing their mind, maybe the drug is not working. They're like, maybe the manufacturer is not good. Then the man comes back, he starts taking his drug, and the doctor waits patiently for about 4 days, 1 week, and says, come back. Eh-heh, the control is good. Now, you say, what are you talking about? If you notice something, they are committed to the drug. That's what I'm trying to describe. All explanation is around, is this medicine good? Did you take it well? It didn't cross their mind and say, I always say that these doctors are not good. I thought that drugs don't do anything. Are you getting my point? The commitment, they start explaining, okay, if it's not working well, first question, are you taking it regularly? Sometimes the man says, I traveled the other day, I forgot my drugs at home. And the doctor said, next time like that, call me. I will send you to one of my friends, that place you went to. He will give you another prescription so you can get this one. Do you understand my point? The point is that whatever it is, the man keeps on examining to find out whether his drugs have been used the way he prescribed them. And if it's not, if it's being used and it's not getting the result, he starts questioning the source of it. But check this, both him and his patient, they are fully committed to the use of those drugs. I don't know whether you're getting my point. I hope I made a point with it. But this is what I'm going to explain. But you know, a lot of times, this is how it is. People say, try this one. When you have prayed, it doesn't work, try praise. If this one is not, no, are you getting my point? We keep on trying this, trying that. There is no commitment. If you find that commitment so that you say, I prayed. This is what the word says. It hasn't worked. What is going on? Then we return back to the word and say, am I following exactly what the Lord said? One day, one of my friends said something, one brother said something, and you see how I interpreted it. I called him on the phone. He was sounding like this. Or he called me. Pastor, I'm fine. How's everything? I said, what did they do you? I said, what's going on with you there? He said, that man, sir, that his nose is blocked, his throat is sore. And I said something. He said, sir, I don't confess scripture tire, all kinds of scripture. Now, I want to say something here. When he was saying, he wasn't saying that scripture is not working. It's more, sir, I've been on treatment for the last 2 days. That's what he was trying to tell me. I don't know whether you're getting my point. He was trying to tell me that I have been ill. For that reason, sir, in the last 2 days, I have been on treatment. And what is the treatment? I have eaten scripture. I have confessed scripture. And I told him that, don't worry, you are fine. Go and sleep. You just need some rest. drink a lot of water, drink something hot to clear your sinuses, you will be okay. Now, why I remember that is that I remember it struck me that when he spoke to me, you know what most people will say? I don't take this medicine, but I don't know whether it's working. Which one do you want to prescribe? But his own is that, sir, I have been on drugs for the last 3 days. What's the drug? Scripture. I started from Genesis, running down to Revelation. I don't chop scripture, tire. Now, he wasn't saying that of discouragement. He was trying to explain to me, this has been very intense. So I have followed it intensively with the application of scripture. How many times have you met a Christian who says, man, money has been hard. So what are you doing about it? I've gone to get this book, Divine Financial Breakthrough. I'm taking a weekend off. I need to break this thing. Bishop Odipo said something once. He told him, no, poverty, I have to break it. So he took a retreat with a book and a Bible. And he read it until he jumped out and said, poverty is over. Didn't make a dime. He stayed in a corner and he read the book and the Bible. Many of us think he learned a technique. Even I used to think like that. But that's not what God saw. God saw a heart that wanted to break poverty. And said, where will I break poverty? He says, from the word of God. That heart took the word to a corner and said, I will stay here until poverty is broken. Many of us now say, what did he learn there? We want to practice it. You see, and we don't get that result. For the simple reason that we did not come with the kind of hearing. Yeah. Because when he came with that kind of hearing, it was the faith that God poured into his heart that broke poverty, not the method he learned. Are you getting my point? That is why a man will say, I got up and I took this scripture and I declared it. While the next 4 days, doors began to open. And many of us take the same scripture and begin to declare it and nothing opens. It's simple. The reason is because it is not the technique. It is that when Jesus spoke, they said, why did you talk and the tree died? He says, because my heart was erupting with the faith of God. Many of us speak, we don't have any faith of God in the heart. So when he speak, the word is empty. It sounds similar to the other one we are echoing. But it's empty. Why? There is no faith inside the heart. Why is there no faith inside the heart? The hearing hearer. The kind of determination. The kind of lifestyle that allows God pour that kind of faith into the heart. We don't have it. We're not committed to him. Many people come to church because God makes people rich. They will never have the faith of God for true divine abundance. They can't have it. Listen to me. Before God pours the abundance of God into your heart by faith, he has to get to a place where you don't care whether you died poor or not. That the only reason why it bothers you, in quote, is that you just see that there is a promise against it. I need to activate the promise. It doesn't cross your mind that how can all my friends be driving fine, sharp rides, building fine houses, traveling over the world, and I can't. Let's see how to get it. If you have that kind of heart, try. 30 years, 40 years. The faith of God for supernatural supplies will never come to you. I'm talking about hearing and hearing. A hearing hearer is the same that James called a doer. And it's just not what they do. It's the heart they have. It's the heart that says, if my experiences are different from the word of God, there must be something wrong with my experiences. Nothing wrong with God's word. It's the one that says, if my experiences are inferior, then my experiences must be caused, must be provoked to rise up to the level of God. So, what do? I sit down and say, experience, conform thee to the word of God. That is, the word of God is my standard. It's my life. If the word of God says, die, I will gladly fall down and die. And I will die with a smile on my face. Why? That's what the word says. That is what they call a hearing hearer. Listen, God does not pour faith into the heart of those who come to use the word to meet their own needs. Please, I hope you are getting my point. What I'm going to explain all of this is, so when it says faith comes by hearing and hearing, what was it saying? It is to the person who comes and says, ha, this word, you are my life. Faith is poured into that person's heart. Now, another point I should make about it. See, looking at hearing and hearing. Now, if a woman says, this word is my life, what would the person's attitude be to that word in practice? It will be clear. There's something that happened to me, you know, when I first came to Enugu. I married shortly before I came to Enugu. And I'm a university lecturer, so I was teaching. I didn't even know I was doing it. It was when the gist went around that Dr. Lishan is always talking about his wife. That was when I realized I was doing it. A student of mine saw me years later. This was maybe like nothing less than 8 years after he was in my class. Saw me on the road one day. Good afternoon, sir. He greeted me very well. So, how are you doing? Where are you now? Okay, just came around for this, for that, for that. So, before we parted, he said, how is your wife? I said, she's fine. He said, do you still love her that much? I said, I do. He said, very good, sir. Very good, sir. Now, I'm going somewhere. It was not deliberate. I just married that time. It was the year after I came. I had only two things. There was no Kingdom World Ministries. I didn't know you. It was just me and my wife. I didn't need to go any other place. So we spent all the time together. When she comes from work, she was working then in UBA. You know, we stay at home together in the morning. I drop her at work, go, share everything together. When I started writing tracks, we did everything together. The first 10,000 tracks, only two of us folded it. This one that co-workers gathered to fold. Only two of us folded 10,000 tracks. Are you getting my point? So it was natural. Anytime I spoke, her name dropped. Anytime I talked, her name dropped. You are getting my point? If I had to go somewhere, I wanted her to come. It was just a natural thing. I wasn't trying to put anything on. One day my wife said she went to one place and somebody said something. Another person overheard that's Dr. Lucino's wife. And the fellow started running. Let me come and see. You know, why? Just that, say, look, that he has spoken so much about her. Good, let's come, just come and see. It was not a put on. Are you getting my point? Just natural. I mean, like when I preach a lot, I quote. There are people I quote. You understand? I don't need to tell you. I listen to them a lot. I don't need to tell you. I'm going somewhere. If the word is your life, if you are committed, if you are the hearing hearer, you get what I'm saying? It will reflect in how you talk, in where you go, and what you fill your environment with. You are getting my point? If you know this word is my life, every opportunity, every new technology, as an example, every new door that God gives, you are checking, how will this help me imbibe more of life? The moment they say phones can take memory card, you know, sometimes, I'm shopping, maybe online, or you read the news, and I'm amazed at how much money they make from games, video games, computer games, you know, and what do you call it, phone games. The man that made one game called Flappy Bird said the boy was making $50,000 a day, making one ridiculously simple game from adverts, you know, revenue. Now, I'm going somewhere. Do you know I'm very poor with games? First, movies, I don't watch many movies. Games on my device, it's a rarity. Some of them come pre-installed, and then sometimes when you have a new phone, you're just packing different things inside. I hardly play games on the phone. It's not as if it's wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm going somewhere. However, when I found out that my phone could take 32 gig memory card, I collected a 32 gig memory card, packed Kenneth Hagin, David Paulson, David Oyedepo, Bajo Yumade, Derek Prince, pack everybody, and push them inside there. I have some very fancy Bluetooth devices. Very fancy. You know why I don't use them? I can't use them to listen to messages. So I abandon them to use a normal old cable. So that if I'm sitting in my car a lot of times, I plug. Why? I want to hear something. I don't know whether I get my point. I rejoice at thy word. Like him that finds grace treasure. It is not the mechanical listening that brings faith. No. It is the determined heart that wants to interact with that word
So the listening is a consequence of desire. It's not as if I need to listen to this message 10 times and then faith will come. No, if you are counting it, faith is never going to come. It is more of, this is where faith is. This is the source of my life. This is where my future is determined. This is where my destiny is revealed. This is from where I am empowered to fulfill that destiny. This is where my healing for all my sicknesses, this is where they are. Where this is where it is. For that reason, I am listening until I discover the manifestation of that which is promised. So somebody would not say, I listened to that message 50 times and then I got a result. But I will not start counting. How many have you done? 45, it remains small. We will soon get our result. You don't realize that that fellow who said I listened 50 times was willing to do 1,000. He's not planning to stop. Long ago, I asked myself a question. How can God... I was just worried about... the concern. Let me use, I don't know use the word worried. I was thinking about how is it that a man like Abraham will wait for Isaac for 25 years. How did he manage to wait for 25 years? You know the answer the Holy Spirit helped me to get? He was not waiting for 25 years. He wasn't. He was waiting a day at a time. And during that day, he was busy with God. If Isaac had taken 40 years, that's Isaac's problem. I don't know whether I get the point. It was not the counting of one day after the other. It was the call, the commandment was not, come with me and we shall get Isaac. It is walk with me and be what? Perfect. So each day is an assignment in perfection. I don't know whether you're getting the point. That's why I tell people in life, you want, maybe like I'm a preacher now. What is your ministry going to be like? I don't know. But when I start, I do one thing. I choose something I can do for the rest of my life and not get tired. I'm not doing what I'm doing to mark time. If I need to continue to do this till I'm 90, at the age of 90, wherever this will be that time, I will still come again on a Saturday. And I will say, open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. I will say, God, I've done this thing for 60 years now. What are you still waiting for? God said, no. Just be doing, that is your job. I don't know what is my point. This Bible calls patience. Bible calls it patience. So it's not as if I'm listening to the word until I've listened 50 times. No, it's my life. Let me ask you a simple question. Please, be practical. God will bless you if you're honest with me. Chris, how many loaves of bread have you eaten in your life? Chris, adult, you can't count. You need to go to school where they taught you how to count. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Why can't you count the number of loaves of bread you have eaten? You eat bread anytime there's bread to eat. Anytime there's hunger. And you say, okay, how do I supply, subdue this hunger? It's bread. You go and eat the bread. If one day I now reveal to you, the Son of God, you have consumed 15,735 loaves of bread. You're going to be like, what? How did I manage that? It's simple. You were eating irregularly. Why do you eat irregularly? It's a source of energy. You love the taste. If I ask you how many fish have you eaten in your life? If one day they reveal to you that only you have done 10,000 fish, no, you are going to look like only me. When did I do? When did I see you and I ate the? you get the logic? Why? You're not counting. It's food. It's a source of life. You're not counting. As far as you're concerned, this is life. You're not counting. That's the same thing with the word of God. So if I say, strength comes by eating and eating and eating and eating. It is not as if okay, let's start eating more. Eat more, eat more. No. It's just that is where strength comes from. So what do? We are eaters. Even if we are fasting, we are what? Eaters. Even if we are broke, we are what? Eaters. Even if there's no food, we are what? Eaters. We are committed to eating. You get the logic here? My God, if we will be that committed to the word, what God does is recognize that and pour faith into our hearts. You know why he doesn't regularly? The truth is that people are not that committed. People follow Jesus,
and you saw them go to church. Crusade, they are there. The soil went forth to sow. Some fell by the wayside. Wayside. They were there hearing Jesus. Man, this Jesus is the very man. Without Jesus, no other person. We know what Jesus was saying. See all this following? They are following me because of the food that they get when I minister. Many people are following God because of the promised result. Many people are giving because somebody promised God will multiply it. I'm saying to you today, if you are like that, you can never have a heart full of the faith of God. They came to Jesus. You are going to be our king. Jesus looked at them. Said, these ones are looking for who to kill. They don't love the word of God. Then one day, said, okay, you want it? They said, yes. You want it? Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood. They said, this joke, don't they cross one side. You are getting my point. They were not committed to the word. Those who were committed to the word, Jesus said that you people are not going. They said, to whom shall we go? What's the next statement? You have the word of eternal life. They were not following for what they will eat. They were following because they had the word of eternal life. And that's what I'm preaching today. If you follow simply because this is the word of eternal life, I say to you, you will find faith in your heart every time you want it. It's not methods. Faith is basically a gift of God. Faith is something that flows into you if your heart is rightly related with Him. Let's begin to round up. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. I said something earlier. Let me just introduce that again and say a few things. I want to say something by Elisha and Elijah. And then maybe I'll close with that. I said something earlier. That diligence is what is often lacking in believers. Diligently following something. Diligently, you know, when you see the way people, and I want to just charge you. Today's message, actually, I was going to say it's one of the kind of messages I like to preach. What I had in mind, even though it didn't, of course, never fully follows the way you plan it, already, you get my point. But it's one of the messages I like to preach because at the end of the day, I feel like there's a course of action that I hope to stir people up to pursue. Are you getting my point? All right? Even though I've not done it the way I planned to, but I believe the Holy Spirit is doing His thing. What I'm going to say again is that issue of diligence. I want to charge us today as believers. I said something last time, I want to just go back to it, drag it into today, and then use it to tie today's message. I said, when God wants to bless people, that's why we read this Ephesians chapter 4. He said, He gave gifts unto me. No, we read a number of scriptures at the beginning. We read Romans 10, 17, which is where we have been on, hearing. I've been on that, trying to explain what that means. We read another one, which is what? Ephesians chapter 4, He gave gifts unto men. And then, as an extension of that, I went back to Romans chapter 1 to try and show something here. Let me start with that Romans chapter 1 again. Paul says something here that I wanted to come to you, but I was hindered. And what was the purpose? Let's read it. We have a Bible here. Romans chapter 1. In verse 11, it says, I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gifts to you, that you may be established. He now said that you will be encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Now, please pause and notice that. Now, look and look up. I said something last time. Please try and decode what I was saying. I was not saying that individuals cannot directly connect with God. That was not what I was saying. I was just saying that, you know, Paul said something, until we all come to the full maturity, to the stature of the fullness of Christ. What was he saying? Until we get to that point, essentially, some things are difficult for us. So, he said, what did God do? The Lord just simply sent gifts down. He said, some are apostles, some are prophets, some are evangelists, some are pastors and teachers. And he said, what I'm doing with them is that through them, let me summarize it, I boost the faith of individuals. Now, I realized Paul was saying something. If it was just about letters, Paul would not have written in a letter that I desire to come to you to impart a spiritual gift to you, if that spiritual gift could easily have just flowed over his letter. I don't know whether you get what I said. There was something that the presence of Paul was going to do in their lives. There was something. There was something. There was something that the presence of that man was going to do in their lives. That was what he was so eager about. You know, let me say something to you. Let us assume we are doing a seminar, as an example. All right? Assume that I say, okay, let's do a seminar on, let's use money again. Financial breakthrough seminar. How to walk in divine productivity and abundance. Then you say that, that weekend, I have an old boys meeting. So, I will listen to the tapes. So, I miss it. All right? And I listen to the tapes. Now, the tapes are good. I hope you get my point. After all, I never met the man Kenneth Hagin in my life. I listen to his messages again and again and again. I want to drop something for you quickly. There is something that will be dropped in that meeting you will miss. There are two reasons for it. Number one, there is an ambience in the place. Because I'm telling you, it's not letters. It's not just the words. It's the riding of the spirit we are dealing with. Secondly, this is the second part of it. You have demonstrated to God your priorities. And he's the one that issues our faith. I don't know what I got to say here. And that second one is possibly the most important one. You have demonstrated to him your priorities. Faith flows to the extent to which we demonstrate honor. Is the amount of regard. Listen, I'm going to explain something to you. Paul says something to the Philippians. He said, I'm so happy that at last you have rekindled your concern for me. He now says something there that I am not concerned about me receiving money. Please listen to me. I am concerned about you giving. I don't know whether you get my point. No, please follow me. Now, I'm not talking about money and offering. Now, I want to bring out an issue here. Paul said, I'm not rejoicing because now I see that I'm receiving money. He said, I'm rejoicing that these people have rekindled their concern for me. He said, why? I know that there's going to be credit to your account. Because I love you so much, I rejoice at that. That set me thinking for a long time. He now said, my God shall supply all your needs. I'm not talking about money and giving now. I want to bring out an issue here. Paul was looking at them and telling them that something will accrue to your account. And you know, I don't believe that you go to God and go and pray. And Paul never taught it. You pray, say, God, I gave to Paul, you give me money back. I said, so what is God giving to them? You know what he was saying? He was saying to them, and if I'm applying it now, that these people have demonstrated a connection with this ministry work that I am doing. And for that reason, God must recognize it and pour something into their hearts. That's why he said in Philippians, in Hebrews chapter 6, he said, God is not unjust so as to forget your work. And the love that you have shown towards his name, in that you minister to the saints and you still do minister, that is the church of God matters to you. You have a heart that is open to receive faith. He said, you will not go the way of Hebrews chapter 5. Go and read it. He said, I've said all of these things. Some people backslide, they die and all of that. They say, no, I am convinced of better things concerning you. Why? I see your dedication to the body of Christ. Faith flows where honor flows. I hope you're getting the point I'm trying to make here. That is, if you say to them, my old boy's meeting, or Man U is playing that time. Those are the ways by which people are going to go to hellfire. That is Man U. Spiritually speaking, faith speaking now. For that reason, I will go and watch Manchester United. Because I need to enjoy the game while it is live. If I watch it recorded, I know the number of goals. But I will listen to the messages on tape. But I will watch Manchester United live. You know what I have said to God? My entertainment is more important than my life. So he will not pour. Look, my emphasis is that faith is poured. Faith flows.
Faith has to be connected. The sense of value, Bishop Oyedepo used to say, your sense of value determines the flow of virtue. It's not method. You can listen to the same tape, but God said you were not in the atmosphere. He said, but Pastor Banky, not everybody in the world can come to that atmosphere. God says, I know. But I'm not judging only the atmosphere. I'm judging also the kind of regard that people have for what I'm issuing forth. It is not what you hear by letters. It is the spirit that I pour. And if your heart is not open, exposed for that outpouring, you can't get it. And it's the amount of regard and honor you show towards that thing that determines whether it flows towards you or it doesn't. Let me end by talking about Elijah and Elisha again. Elijah, I've seen people come to me before and say, sir, I want to pour water on your hands. What is the reason? Now, listen to me. Pentecostals, you have to be very careful. Sometimes we do spiritual things, we become like juju men. You know what juju men? Simon the sorcerer. You want to give money to Peter so that spiritual gifts can come to you. Then you can easily come to what I have said so far and decided that, listen, Pastor Banky too has preached it. I want to operate it. But one thing you can never deceive God with is because he sees the state of your heart. You can never use your actions to deceive him. He knows what is provoking what you are doing. Simon the sorcerer came and said, give me money. If you have ever watched AD, the Bible continues. I like the way they demonstrated that thing. The man came to Peter and said, there it is. All that I have, use it and spread the knowledge of truth. He said, all I want in return is just a drop. That power. And instantly, Peter was going to rush the guy. Now, sometimes we Pentecostals, we do like that. Many of us are not evil-hearted like Simon the sorcerer, because Peter said he's still in the gall of bitterness. But we think we are doing right, but we are doing the wrong things. If you walk to a man of God and say, let me pour water on your hands so that anointing can flow from you to me, you have missed the point. No matter if you like pour ocean on his hands, nothing is flowing from anywhere to anywhere. That is sorcery. That's witchcraft. I'm watching our time, so I don't want to start reading the scriptures. But you will see, when the Bible talks about Elisha, it says it was the same Elisha that poured water on the hands of Elijah. We look at it as if he worked for Elijah, so anointing moved. I want to say to you today, it was not just that. It was a side effect of the fact that the man was committed to that anointing. It was that service. It wasn't the service. How do I say it? It was a connection. The example I used to give, because it was so beautiful, is that when, before Jedediah married Israel, when they were planning to wed, when she would come to Enugu then, she used to stay in our house. So she and my wife used to spend a lot of time together. And most of, I still remember those days. I remember a particular day. I didn't have a wife that period because Jedediah married her. If you know what I'm saying, they will be downstairs. Me, I'll go to the room. They will be there for hours. During that period, they are either cooking, they are either arranging the house. But the one I remember is that Jedediah was loosening my wife's hair or helping her plait the hair. And they will talk about this and talk about that and talk about this and talk about husband, you know, marriage, this, family, how do you do this, how do you do that, how do you do this. There's a very easy way to misinterpret it. If tomorrow now, as an example, you find the anointing of a wife, the type that my wife has on Jedediah, Israel's wife, somebody will say, that is the Jedediah that used to loosen her hair and follow her to cook. Join her in cooking. Said there was transference by proximity and service. So if you want an anointing, the truth is that was there service? Yes. Was there proximity? Yes. But one thing people often miss is that it was not just service and proximity. It was throughout that period there was a flow of spirit by words. Yeah. I don't know whether you're getting the point. Questions were going up. and questions were coming down. If she served from now to tomorrow and those words were not exchanged, the anointing would not have moved. We are combining everything here. You are getting what I'm going to say here. Because I say Christians often get very mechanical. Now you now say that there's an ambience in the place of preaching. They will start going for every meeting. Meanwhile, they are not understanding what they are saying. They are not listening. Hey, let me just be in the ambience. Listen. All the words that Elijah spoke to Elisha, they prepared his heart to be able to receive the unction when he came. I hope you're getting my point. I want us to bear that in mind. There is something, let me just say this again. The easiest way for faith to flow, all right, for you to receive faith, is for you to identify that when I listen to this man, this is a kind of unction that I discover. All right? Go spend your time, spend your money, and if possible, be in the presence and collect everything. Not be, listen, it's the word we are going after, not an individual. Again, let me quickly say that. This is where you find safety when you are following people. I said something earlier, the Bible itself is not life. Amen?
Amen.
What is it? It's a description of the life that is in the man of God. Amen? In the man of God. In who? In Pastor Banky. In Kenneth Hagin. In G.O. The Bible is the map, the description of the life that is in whom? In Christ. People are only allowed to help you see Christ. If they make you put their photo on the wall, they have sent you into idolatry. If they make you use their name to pray, they have sent you into idolatry. If you have done a man of God's picture, your home with a man of God's picture, you have clearly, expressly broken at least 3 commandments and you don't know it. There was a reason why God specifically told them, 1, don't make an image of what is in heaven. 2, don't, don't consecrate any image and say this is the image of God. There was a reason. What was the reason? God said, your worship must be, this is the interesting part, I don't want them to teach it now, but God was saying to them, your worship must be a worship not of idols, not of images, not of experiences, but of words. You shall worship my word. How do I know? He said to them, when you came on that mountain, did you see any form? They said, no. Did you see any image? No. He said, okay, so you cannot make any image, oh. When you came to that mountain, did you see the image of anything, angel of God? They said, no. He said, so you can't do anything. He said, what did you experience? They said, we heard words. What was he saying, therefore? Therefore, you shall worship the things you heard, which is the word of God. No wonder Jesus, the name that he was called in Revelation was what? The word of God. You can worship him. That's why when he wanted to tell them carve things, the only thing they were allowed to carve was the words that he spoke. He said, they shall be frontlets on your head. They shall be on your doorposts. They can be everywhere. You can carve that on God in mind. You can carve, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. He had nothing against it. He spoke the word. So it was sent to them, in effect, don't worship an image, worship everything I said. What am I going to say? A man of God, I said something earlier, yes, anointing flows through people. That is the easiest way to tap the spirit of faith. But there's a check, there's a balance. And what is the check? The man has to be speaking the word alone, and it is what he said we are going after. Are you getting my point? It is not who he is. It is not who he is. That's why I love you from now till tomorrow. It has not crossed my mind to hang Ken Hagin's picture on my shirt, in my car. But I can play his tape 24 hours. Many nights, my wife left him talking. From the time I went to sleep, till maybe around 2 a.m. or 3 a.m. when I wake up, oh, you are still talking. Sorry, sir, we are asleep. Then you press pause. But his photograph, no. I won't worship him for anything. I like the way that, John G. Lake described John Alexander that way, a man who breathed faith into him. He said, that way, before hard work turned his mentality. He respected the man. The man went crazy in the latter days of his life with his funny doctrines. That way, G. Lake recognized and said, please forgive him. It was when too much work, he didn't let him think straight again. He stuck with the word of Christ that a man spoke. I hope you're getting my point here. We'll develop this further next time. Listen, yes, it is true. The easiest way to contact that spirit of faith is just look for somebody that God has breathed it through. And you hear him talk, read his materials, listen to his messages. If you love a word, you will hear it again and again. That is not what hearing and hearing means, but it's a manifestation that you are hearing and hearer. You will spend your money. You will forsake things that you thought were precious. The day God will know you are serious is one day you will tell your younger sister, I am sorry I can't attend your wedding. They will call family meeting that day, but you say sorry. It is clashing with something that I can't miss for anything. God has a way of doing things. When he wants to pour a certain kind of grace upon you, he will make sure that is the day your father is being buried. Look, he could have had your father buried next week. But you will stand there, God will just be looking at you like this. Say, dear Lord, my whole family. You won't say a word. He said, I'm trying to decide who wants this thing. He said, I'm trying to decide who wants this thing. Something serious will be happening. The whole family, the village will gather. God will say, that is the day. Let me give an example. That is the day Lester Sumra is coming. The following week, he's going to die. You do not know. He wants to pour a grace into your life. And he said, who can carry this anointing to the next level? I want to multiply it. I don't want Lester Sumra, as an example, he died long ago. I don't want Lester Sumra to leave this earth, and this is not amplified. So he puts men on that test. He deliberately fixes your father's funeral for the only weekend the man is coming to Nigeria. And before that, he has prepared you with his books, his tapes, experiences, all kinds of things. And you look, say, ah! What do I do? There are times you will quench your phone and say, it's a very horrible thing I'm about to do, but it is my destiny. Your mother will call you and won't find you. Just go there. And you sit down there. People, you will be crying. They won't know why you're crying. They think it's anointing. It's not anointing. You know the cost at which you came here. You know the cost. And then you will preach. The man will finish preaching and preaching and preaching. And he's about to leave. God will just open the door. You just be near where he is. He doesn't know you. Just look at you. As a young man, the Lord bless you. Just put a hand upon your head and it goes. And in heaven, you may not feel anything. You might. But in heaven, just hear, shoo, the thing moves and is amplified. The man gets home next day, he sits down, lies on his bed, and he dies. It is when they tell you later, you will realize that I was the last person he touched on the head. Now the kind of faith that goes to Sambisa Forest comes to your soul, you won't know where it came from. Many men came there because they had nothing else to do. And the man was saying, receive, receive. Nothing went. I hope you're getting my point.
Yes, sir.
This is how spiritual things flow. Next time, maybe I'll talk more about it. About this Elisha matter. And how we'll be very careful when we are showing honor to God. Not a human being now, but to his word that he's presenting, oftentimes through people. Let's bow down our heads. Let's go home. Let's just give the Lord thanks.